Right, we're back to the story of Abraham and Isaac, Genesis chapter 22. This is a heart-wrenching story that would test any parent who would normally run from any such trial as this, when God called Abram to sacrifice his only son. I've heard of parents who gave up children because they were too poor to raise them, too poor to feed and clothe their own children. And so they offered them up for adoption or to orphanages that they might be cared by others. What a test. What a trial. I've known of missionaries who have gone to the mission field, and due to the climate and due to the primitive place, they needed to send their children away for education, away for their own health, and endured long-term separation from their children. But who could think of this? This was to prove Abram's love for God. Whether he would put his son first or God first. Now, this was the fourth of great trials and great testings to Abram. There was firstly the call out of Ur of the Chaldees, a very complex culture, a very advanced culture, with certain comforts and ease. But God called Abram to leave it all behind and to go out not knowing whither he went. Then another trial when he was to separate from Lot. And Abram said to Lot, "You choose. Whichever way you go, I'll go the opposite direction." And Lot chose the green, verdant valley toward Sodom. And Abram went out into a desert land. Again, another test of this man's principles. Then there was the giving up of Ishmael, the son, to Hagar. Another great trial. But now this, the sacrificing of his own son, in whom were all the promises bound that God would raise up a seed greater than the stars for number. I want us to walk in Abram's shoes just for a little. If that doesn't hurt too much to us, it is an old saying that we ought not to say a word until we have walked in the other man's shoes. In verse 3, you'll notice Abram rising up early in the morning. He was a self-starter. He was obedient to this call. He was no procrastinator, putting it off. He rose early in the morning. Verse 4 tells us that he traveled for 3 days. This was no convenient jaunt. This was no little hike. This was a very distant and deliberate course that he was upon. In verse 4 also it tells us that he made no hesitation when he saw the place afar off, Mount Moriah. The place where God said, "There, I want you to build an altar and I want you to slay your son." At the foot of that mountain, he left his two servants behind, just in case they would get in the way. And we see that he was intent on going through with this. The verse 5 tells us that he said to his servants, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." We will go. In the Hebrew grammar, it means absolutely determined. Abram is going to go through with God, counting not the cost. He seems to have hidden some of the plan from Isaac, who had to ask the question, "Here's the fire, here's the wood and the knife, but where's the lamb?" And Abram replied, "God will provide himself a lamb." In verse 10, he stretched forth his hand with the knife. Literally, it means that he was in the act of wielding the knife. And then, when God saw that Abram was truly going to go through with this, He called Abram. Abram. Twice He called his name. For the stopping power to prevent what Abram was willing to do. And so we find that Abram stood the test. He was a father who loved God more than his only son. That would be a test for us, wouldn't it? A test for every Christian father and mother. Do we put God before our children? Do we put the love of God, the worship of God, the truth of God before our children? Of course, the reality is that if we want our best for our children, we'll always put God first. But the amazing thing about this account in Abram's testing is not the local events, but that this is a display of Calvary. Of what would take place on this mount, on that spot, 1900 years later. And just as Abram was willing to slay his son on that place as a sacrifice, God the Father, in love for men, was willing to sacrifice His only Son, His well-beloved Son. Does anyone question the love of God? Then go back to that mountain. That mountain in the days of our Lord Jesus, and see Him there on a cross. And there you will see that God who loved His Son, His only Son, yet loved us so much that He slew Him and punished Him on that cross. Sculptors who are artists at creating figurines out of rock and stone can take a picture of an image, a personality, and they can chip away at that stone and produce an exact likeness. That's the art of sculpting. Some are better at it than others. But the experts can take every little detail and with their hammer and chisel produce a very, very close likeness. But if you were to ask a sculptor, I want you to take that piece of rock and I want you to bring forth an image, a picture of a person not even born yet. He's never even been conceived in the womb yet. But he's going to be born 1900 years from now. And I want you to produce an exact likeness of that person. He would say, it's impossible. How can I possibly create something out of stone and we don't even know what it is? And herein is the great wisdom and the infinite power of God. Before our Lord Jesus took human form, before He enacted the whole scene of the cross, God has given us a display in the life of Abram and Isaac of the wonder and the love of God toward men. So I want you to see that this is sovereignty at work. This is sovereign love. What is it? How do we measure it? Well, we can't. Because it's infinite. Infinite meaning that God is in all things and to the least events. God is at work. His power, His justice, His holiness, and His love is infinite. And they are all brought together to plan the cross, to put to death His own Son, because God so loved the world. I want to take up today the theme of the infinite love of God. This immeasurable love of God who planned the cross. You cannot read this account and not see the outline of the details of Calvary. The types are so fitting. Abram the father, Isaac the son, represent God the Father and the Son. Note the terms that are referred to here. A number of times, verse 2 beginning, it says about, take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. And then verse 12, that's repeated again. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And then verse 16, and said by myself, have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. A real picture of God's only son, the Lord Jesus. Now note also the full fellowship between the Father and the Son as they went to Mount Moriah. If you look at verse 6, it tells us there that both of them went, they went both of them together. There's unity. And down in verse 8, it's repeated again. So they went both of them together. In this plan of the cross, there is perfect harmony and unity between the purpose of the Father and of the Son. There is nothing of reluctance in the Son. And later, when it became evident to Isaac that he was to be the sacrifice, he didn't resist, he didn't run, he didn't struggle, but he lay there while his father raised the knife in submission to the will of his Father. And so our Lord Jesus went to the cross, fully in harmony with its work and with his own sufferings. And in a real way, that infinite love for each other was tested. God's love for his Son and the Son's love for the Father. But the overriding factor is that God so loved his people, so loved sinners. And the love for sinful men caused the Father to slay his Son. And so you can write John 3:16 over this. Or Romans 5:8. God commended his love toward men in that while they were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Abram's determination to slay his only son, even though he loved him as his darling, is only a token of the infinite purpose of God to send his Son to die for us. Now this determination, if you go back to verse 2, you'll notice Mount Moriah is mentioned here. It says, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Do you know where that is? If you turn to 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1, you will discover in the Bible that that is the very place where Solomon built his temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 1. If I can find it here. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, in the very same district. And of course, our Lord Jesus was led out of the city of Jerusalem from the temple area to the north gate to Calvary. And so it is in the very same location that Calvary took place. And what we have in the planning of Moriah, of Abram taking Isaac there, God was in a drama displaying his future work of nailing his son to the cross. Let me tell you today that the cross is no mere accident of human work. It is the divine purpose of God. And from all eternity, God planned that death of his son in that way, in that place, for his people. Because Calvary is a sovereign, work of God's predestinating love. And I want you to know today, as a Christian, of God's love for you, how immeasurable it is. Paul tries to describe it in Ephesians 3 as love so high you cannot get over it, so deep you cannot get under it, so wide that you cannot get around it. Such is the love of God toward our souls. Do you know that today? Do you deeply feel in your soul the love of God for your own heart? You may say, this world is a place of trouble and trial and anguish to me. Let me tell you that God sets His love upon men, and there is no cost spared. And when God gave His Son, Paul says in Romans 8:32, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Oh, let us bow today and rejoice in this infinite love of God toward us. And as we as communicants today take this cup and bread and we remember Calvary, let that love of God flow in your soul. Let it be your delight. Let it be your song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, in no uncertain terms. Now, it was infinite love that provided the lamb. I want you to notice that this ram was caught in the thicket by its horns. That's what it says here, chapter 22, and verse 13, thank you. No blemish, that's what I have in my margin. By his horns. Now that's very significant. Because if that sheep had been caught in briars so that its flesh was torn, so that it was imperfect, caught there, and many sheep get caught in barbed wire and thicket and thorns so that they are severely damaged because they rub and they toss and they move around and hours of being caught in a thicket, they injure themselves and they bleed and they get infected and sick and they die if they are not released from the thicket. This animal was caught by its horns. So that when Abraham went over and caught that ram and took it and placed it on the altar in the place of Isaac, it was a perfect offering, suitable to represent what? Represent our Savior, who was without spot, without blemish, who lived for 33 years in this world without sin, without any mar whatsoever on his life, character, or testimony. He who knew no sin, there on the cross, became sin. Now, mysteriously, the Bible tells us that God slew his Son. It pleased the Father to bruise him. That's Isaiah 53:10. How can we understand Isaiah 53:10 that it pleased the Father to bruise his own Son? I see in Abram, as God stops him from slaying his own son, and God reveals the ram caught in the thicket by its horns, and he brings out that ram, and he takes the knife, not now to slay Isaac, but to release the cords and set him free. And what delight, what pleasure now in sacrificing that lamb. What joy to his heart that a substitute is found. And there the blood of the animal is slain, and the fire is lit, and the smoke rises, and Abram stands back with his arm around Isaac, and he looks at the smoke of that burnt offering, and he rejoices. Oh, he had pleasure in that sacrifice. As I look at Calvary, And I see the Father bruising His Son and punishing Him. Who does the Father put His arm around? It should have been me, suffering and enduring that price for sin. But God took pleasure in releasing me from death and punishment and laying it all upon His own Son. That sacrifice was the greatest pleasure to the Father, because it set His people free. It justifies us freely from all things. Now God provided the Lamb for Abraham. He provided His Son for us. A miracle took place in Mary's womb, whereby she conceived by the Holy Ghost. And God prepared a body, the body of His own Son, to be born of Mary. God prepared that sacrifice because for 33 years our Lord Jesus defeated sin, defeated every iniquity, and He ended His life as a suitable, perfect, holy offering unto the Father. That's another reason why that sacrifice of our Lord Jesus on the cross was so pleasing to the Father, is that it was a holy sacrifice. It was pure, and it had infinite value to the Father. God also provided a Savior for us by His willingness to suffer. There was no contest. This was a divine arrangement. This was planned in love for the salvation of your soul. Can you take it in? Has it really sunk in what it meant for God to slay His Son in our place? And all we can do is fall down and marvel and wonder, this, all this for me. There's infinite love also which personally slew His Son. I want to go back to that moment when Abram was just about to strike with that knife and plunge it into his heart. Note that it was on the third day. They spent 3 days traveling to the place. Verse 4 tells us that. And number 3 is the number of resurrection in the Bible. You'll notice also that he said to his servants, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and will come to you again. Most likely meaning both of them would come. There was in Abraham a spirit of faith that God was going to do a miracle on that altar. And while he was being tested to sacrifice his son, Abram had the conviction that God was going to raise Isaac again. Now I take this from Hebrews 11, that chapter of faith in the Bible, and this reference to Abraham's great faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now there is our warrant for our whole interpretation of the drama of Mount Moriah. It was a figure. It was a picture of Calvary. And what Abram was called to do was to be a display of what God the Father would later do in the slaying of His Son. And God could take pleasure in the slaying of His Son because He was going to raise Him up the third day. There was no question of this work failing. There was no question of Satan winning. There was no question of a dead Savior on the cross, placed in a tomb, and that being curtains to the whole plan. No, God would raise him up again, and did. And we worship today a living Savior. And when looked at in the light of Calvary, we learn that God intervened on that very day. Now we could go through the whole scene of Calvary, knowing what God intended to do. But he laid on him our sin. He laid on him our iniquity. And through those hours of darkness, when agonies were offered that no man could enter into, when the wrath of God was poured out that no man would want to endure, God was taking delight in punishing his Son for you and me. That's the glorious news of the gospel. It pleased the Father to bruise him. He made him sin for us who knew no sin. And so I conclude. Doesn't mean the sermon's over. When a preacher says conclude, it just means that this is the lesson. But we're getting to the conclusion. This is infinite love. Then it will not fail. It was done for us. I read a story of the Prince of Wales just after the Second World War. He visited in the south of England a home for wounded soldiers, some of them more seriously than others. When he and his party went and visited that hospital, he was introduced to a number of soldiers who had relatively severe injuries, from which some of them may recover and gain health again. And at the end of the tour, he asked, "Are there any others here?" The matron said, "Well, these are all that you can see." And he said, "But I am the king's son, and I want to see every soldier here." And so he was taken into another department of the hospital where there were more severe wounded soldiers. Some who had lost eyes, limbs, some who were deranged and tormented after their war experiences. And after he had gone from bed to bed, he said to the matron once more, "Is this them all?" And she said, "Well, there is one, but you shouldn't see him." And he said, "I am the king's son and I'm here to tour the hospital. I want to see him." And reluctantly, the matron led the group into this room where there lay on a bed just a stump. A soldier who had lost his legs, his arms, his eyes, and part of his head. He was just a stump on the bed. The Duke of Windsor, who was with the group, went over to that man. He put his arm around his disfigured body. And tears rolled down his eyes, his cheeks. And in a mournful voice, he said, "You did it for me. You did it for me. As a royal, as a Brit, as a citizen, you suffered for me." We go to Calvary today. We look at the agony of our Lord Jesus suffering in our place. We see the nails in his hands. And later we see the spear piercing his side, and out flows blood and water. A corpse now, for he really died on that cross. We're called to sit here. Look up to that cross and say, "Lord, you did it for me. Even me, a sinner, no citizen, a stranger, an alien, a foreigner, a rebel. But Lord, you suffered for me." D.L. Moody was wont to preach about a surgeon when he did surgery without anesthetics. He said, "Patient, I want you to take one look at the wound, and then I want you to keep your eyes on me. That's what this communion table does for us. We take a look at ourselves and we know our sin and we feel our sin and we hate our sin and we repent of our sin. But then we look by faith to this blood and to this body that was bruised on the cross. And we keep our eyes upon Christ. That's what this communion table is designed to help us do. That we may cease looking at ourselves and our sin and look to the Savior, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Will you join us in that today? I invite every soul here to join with us looking to the Savior, to His blood, to His bruised body, as God's way of saving your soul. I invite you to trust in that body and in that blood. I invite you to eat and drink in faith, enjoying the blessings that come from that death. If you refuse to do that, and you insist, but I must keep looking at my sin, I must keep looking at other things, then please don't take this cup and bread today. That would not be faith. That would be hardening your heart, doubting the provision of God's Lamb for you.